Well, this evening we're going to look at David's life from Psalm 18 from a little different angle, from the second verse instead of the first verse. And so if you'll open there to Psalm 18 in your Bibles, I want you to remember as you turn there that David was a man that loved the Lord and was a man that the Lord loved him. That's what after God's own heart means. It was a two-way street there. God showered upon David his love, his forgiveness, his restoration, his new beginnings. And David reflected back that shower of love back with that wholehearted devotion we saw last time. But think about this, that God named his own son. In fact, next time you start reading through the Bible and you get to Matthew, it's the very opening words of the book of Matthew, introducing Jesus Christ. And God calls Jesus the Son of David. Now that's an amazing thought. And I wrote down that in itself is amazing because the Son of God, therefore, is called the son of an angry man, the son of a murderer, the son of a liar, the son of an adulterer, and so on. Because that's what a son of David means. That's what David was in his earthly life. All of those things. Amazing to think about. God would pick him. But God is a God of forgiveness, of new beginnings, and of grace. And that's what makes David such a compelling figure in the Scripture. That's why I think God picked him to write the most about. Because nobody else we know of that's profiled in the spotlight broke all 10 commandments in public before everybody. And God picked him. And God loved him. And God called him the man after his own heart and named Jesus the Son of David. That's an astounding thing, and it's not just for Christmas. It's year-round to think that the one who came was the Son of David. God is the one who loves, seeks, forgives, and saves, and David is the prime example of a loved, sought, forgiven, and saved man. And so that's why he's so big in the Scriptures. Thus, the summary of David's life, which is before us, captured in Psalm 18, is God's Word revealing to us the powerful truths. And we started last week, and the powerful truths are that David loved the Lord with all his heart. That's verse 1. And secondly, David sought the Lord through all of his life. Now remember, we looked at that little outline of seeking God all through life. The first three verses, David said, Lord, you're the greatest attraction to me. Verses 4, 5, and 6, David was often in desperate condition. You know what's neat? It's neat to listen to the testimony of David in the 18th Psalm and realize it's kind of like an advertisement. It's like an advertisement, say, for some flashlight, you know. And you take the flashlight and you have it and it's working, you know, at the top of Mount Everest. And you have it and it's working down at the bottom of the Marianas Trench. And you have it and it's working, you know, and down at the Dead Sea where salinity is so high. And you just think, wow, this works anywhere. David says, hey, David found God faithful in desperate conditions. That's verses 4, 5, and 6. And no matter what was going on, verses 7 through 15, God's power was awesome. And David says in verses 16 to 24, no matter where you break down, God can rescue you. You know, I think about that now. I think it was AT&T. I don't know. I get way too many emails. But I think last week an email came from AT&T and says, you know what? If you have a contract with us and your car breaks down for just so much a month, it's kind of like AT&T is becoming AAA. You know, we'll rescue you as long as your phone is in the car. Or anybody that has an AT&T phone in the car will come and rescue you. We'll give you gas, we'll give you air, we'll jump your car. And I thought, oh, everybody's getting in the rescue business these days for just $3.95 a month and a lot of fine print. But you know what David says? God rescued me anywhere and everywhere in all of my desperate times. And then David confesses, verse 25 to 29, we saw God is just in the way he dealt with David and everything that he did. God reveals himself when you trust in him, verses 30 to 36. God conquered all of David's enemies, which means God has conquered all of our enemies because David faced the gamut. And finally, God's worthy of our lifelong praise. But that takes us to the second verse. Now, I want you just to look at verse 2. Because David says this. After he says, I will love you, Lord. I will love you, O Lord. He starts in a series, and this is what we're going to look at tonight, of seven personalized metaphors about God. And what he says, I love you, O Lord. And look at this. He could have said, strong Lord, but he says, my strength. And he could have said, the Lord is like a mighty fortress or something like he said other times. But look what he says, the Lord is my rock. You notice the repetition of the my. My fortress, my deliverer, my God. And then he says it again, it's almost like stuttering. My strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn. And horn is a euphemism for power. So you can say the horn or the power of my salvation. You know, it's the wonderful truth of the New Testament is in Romans 1 it says that the cross is and the preaching of the cross and all that comes with the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In the Old Testament they would have said the horn. So David is saying, God, you're my power of my salvation, my stronghold. You know, David made Scripture personal. That's the lesson we need to learn. To not merely stand back and kind of, it's kind of like, you know, one of those cooking shows. When they do it, you know, the professional cook with the little thing on and it seems like everything's already done for them and they just dump it in. I mean, you don't see any labor. They're just making it. But you go to one of those cooking classes and you find out it's really hard. And you find out you don't really learn it unless you actually get in there and try it. Did you know there's a lot of spectating in Bible study that we kind of are just, it's almost like dissecting out facts that we're going to put into a collection instead of preparing food that we're going to eat and actually participate in. And David shows us, he made Scripture personal. He took the truth about God and he held it close, not at arm's length. It wasn't like a specimen he was looking at. It was like something he was partaking in. He held it close. And just the habit of going from God goes from God is to this little addition, God is my. You see, the making it personal, he made it a habit of not just saying God is a rock and a fortress and a deliverer and a mountain and a strong tower, but he says God is my. David made it personal. And what's amazing is that makes all the difference. It made all the difference then. 3,000 years ago. Isn't that amazing to think 3,000 years ago David lived? It's a long time. But it makes it real to us today. If we examine David's expression about God, if you look at that verse, when he said, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my shield, my salvation, we find that there's a set of seven metaphors. Seven ways that he describes God. And the first three, if you look at them, are military terms. And they come from David's life as a warrior. And what he was saying is, I find God, just like on the battlefield, he is my strength, my shield, and my horn. He is the power of my battle, the one that protects me, and the strength. And if you think about it, before we had all the stuff we have nowadays, I mean, did you know you can, with the new whatever, I don't even know the names of them anymore, but there's a rifle now that shoots grenades, and it can even shoot them to go behind a wall to burst, and it's just really high tech. But you know what? You can shoot that with no effort other than this. Doesn't take much strength to go. You know what takes strength? To hold a 10-pound sword and to swing it for 12 hours. You talk about strength needed. When they just were excavating under Jerusalem, they found an actual Roman soldier's sword. And after 2,000 years, they were amazed at how heavy that thing was. Not to hold and brace and lay with a tripod and use, but to literally be wielding it. Did you know in the Old Testament it says that often they would come out of battle and the sword was actually attached to their hand because they had so worn their skin off that it was like blistered and stuck to their hand. And that's why David says, in my military times, the Lord is my strength. I couldn't have kept the sword going. My shield, I couldn't have dodged all that stuff. He's the power that won the battle. And then, look at the next four. These are David's years on the run. The next four of these metaphors, he deeply found that only God could be his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, and his stronghold. And whenever David was on the run, he was running from one rock to one stronghold to one fortress because he always has an army that's chasing him. Whether it's the Philistines, whether it's Saul, or whether it's some traitorous combination of the two, it was hard. And after telling the Lord in verse 1 that he loved him so much he wanted to huggingly embrace him, and that's verse 1. The other 49 verses of this psalm is David exhausting the Hebrew language to talk about how much he found the Lord he loved to be real in every part of his life. And so what I'd like to do with you tonight is to show you how David explains that God had been with him all through his life. And number one, this first metaphor is finding the Lord, David said, as my rock. Now, let's talk about this rock, because most of these expressions center around David relating to God as his rock. Look at verse 2 at the first part. The Lord is my rock. You notice that? And then he goes on, my God, my strength. That word, now I'm reading from the New King James, but my strength is another word for rock, because they couldn't think of anything back then that was stronger and mightier and bigger than a rock. There's a lot of rocks in Israel. And then, look at verse 31, same psalm. For who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock, that's his fourth time of calling the Lord a rock, except our God. And then look at verse 46. The Lord lives, blessed be my rock. You see, David was into seeing God as my rock. A rock that is strong, a rock that is unmoving, a rock that, something we would never think of, that is shading. When you're in 120 degree heat in the sun, every rock becomes a life-giving place, a life-saving place, a life-preserving place. So David saw him as shading and sheltering. And always we see that as David's picture of God in his heart and mind was of God, it was always because he had gone through so many trials. And he said, the Lord is the one that protected me, that guarded me, that sheltered me, that shaded me. And he's the only one that kept me going. By calling the Lord his rock, David was drawing upon his knowledge of the desert. Did you know that plants have a fragile life out in the desert? In fact, recently the news was talking about the fact that since the whole revolt, I don't remember how long ago it was in Egypt, where they toppled Mubarak, that the Sinai Peninsula has totally become the Wild West. And I thought, how could the Sinai Peninsula, that huge area of land, it's now hosting thousands of these terrorist fighter people. And I thought, how do they live? And they said that the narrow valleys of the Sinai, because of the fact that no matter which way the sun is going, when there's these deep valleys, that there's always shade on one side or the other, that there is a verdant, lush paradise in those valleys, because there's always shade, and so the animals can always be out of the direct sunlight, and always only half the day is hot, and so there's lots of plant life. And they said that these people are living in those bodies, and they said there are enough antelope and deer and all kinds of creatures that they can live camping in those desolate areas. Why? Because they know the fragile plant life and animal would cluster in areas of shade around the rocks. And so David was acknowledging that he had only made it through dangerous desert times. See, if you live in the desert, you know how valuable the rock shading you is. Even the plants and the animals know that. And so David called the Lord his rock. The only thing is that David's rock went with him everywhere. He's the only one that had this rock that went with him. Everybody else had to run. Wherever David ran, the rock was there. And so what he's doing is he's taking his knowledge of the dangerous deserts of life, and he's saying God became the shadow. God was the rock of protection. God was my shade. And when David fled from enemies like Saul and Absalom and the Philistines, God became his rock of refuge. a rock-solid foundation when everything else was unstable. And, you know, we need that in our culture. I don't know if you realize, but the handwriting is on the wall, to use a biblical metaphor, for at least another decade in America. You know, I'm not talking about Joel Rosenberg saying that. I'm saying Bloomberg is saying that. And when the business community says that it's going to take us at least a decade to dig out of this debt ditch we're in, I mean, you don't think Drake Road looks like a country road for no reason. You don't think they're doing that just for us. You don't think Stadium looks like that. It's because the whole country is running out of money. And you know what? America, for two generations, there's been enough money to do anything. I mean, we're going to put someone on the moon. We'll put $40 billion up there. It's changing. You know what? We're going to soon find out whether we find the Lord is our shelter and our refuge and the thing that doesn't move, or if we're still going to trust in the money. Shouldn't have trusted in the money to start with. But David says, when everything else in life is unstable, I found a rock-solid foundation beneath me. Now, I want to do a panoramic view of David's life, applying this. Remember, the 18th Psalm, these verses, kind of take you through David's entire life. But I want to show you what I mean by actually going through the Psalms. Because what we see is that David had a remarkable habit of looking for the Lord wherever he was and whenever it was in life. And he actually was quite a prolific guy. He wrote Psalms from his boyhood all the way through his deathbed. Deathbed, Psalm 116. Boyhood, probably Psalm 19:23, and that whole section. And 132, maybe. But David had a lifelong habit of seeing the Lord. And such a long obedience in seeking God means that many of David's discoveries about the Lord were made in the times of acute loneliness. He was very lonely all the way through his life. If you track, he was always on the run. And loneliness means God can become closer than anything or anyone else. Do you understand that? When you and I are lonely, it means that God has either taken or allowed to be taken out of our life everything else that was close to us except Him. You understand that? Loneliness is when the Lord pulls things out of our life so that He can be closest. Most of us don't look on that. In fact, sociologists say that loneliness is the deepest cutting of all the painful emotions. Loneliness aches more than anything else. Well, it's true. It ached in David's life. But as it ached in David's life, he said, Lord, if you are the one I love, and if you are the one I seek, then I guess I'm even supposed to seek you in this ache and cutting. Now, I was sharing with the staff this week, did you know that almost all of our lives are just a series of waitings? We wait for our teeth to come in, then we wait for them to pull out, you know, so we can get new teeth, you know, as we go through those from the baby teeth to the grown, you know, your grown up teeth. And then we wait to get to school, and then we wait to get our training wheels off, and we wait to graduate, and then we wait to get our, you know, job. And along the way, you're waiting for the driver's license. And I mean, you know what I mean? Everything, we're always in a process of waiting. All the way through, I meet people and I visit people that are very elderly. They're waiting to die. They're saying, why, Lord, are you letting me live so long? We're waiting all the way through life. You know what David said? I'm not going to waste my time waiting to see when this loneliness is going to be over. I'm going to seek the Lord through that time. The more that the Lord satisfied David's deep desire for intimacy with Him, the more David's love for Him abounded. You understand, the more the Lord satisfied David, the more David loved the Lord. So the Lord satisfied him more, and so he loved him more. And that's what that heart after God is all about. Well, real quickly, let's look at David's life. Part one, if we categorize David's life, the first part would be the Psalms that come from David's early life at home. And let's turn to Psalm 19. It's just the next one. Just turn the page, or it's on the same page. Because the Psalms from David's early life at home tell us that David suffered intense loneliness from his growing years. David writes three Psalms from this time period, his home life. When he lived with Jesse, remember that David was the son of Jesse. When he lived with Jesse and the boys, you know, his brothers, he was often overlooked, ignored, and clearly disliked. That's 1 Samuel 16, 17, and 18. If you want to read it, I mean, just read it with with your antenna up. And you can see they go, where have you come from and who has your few sheep? You know, like you're not important. And when Samuel came looking for David, Jesse and the boys didn't even invite David. And Samuel came asking to see all the boys, but they left one out. I mean, that's his early life at home. So he wrote three psalms about this. The first one is Psalm 19. God became the focus of David's peer pressure instead of anybody else. You know, we go through life pressured by our peers. You know, at work, you know, at school. I mean, the shoe industry and a lot of other industries are driven by the peer pressure all around us. Look at Psalm 19. Here is David's peer pressure in Psalm 19 in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, and here's the one that's pressuring me, be acceptable in your sight. You know, kids will not get off the bus when they ride the bus, and they won't get out of the car if they don't think they're going to fit in. I mean, they won't come to church. They won't go to school if they don't have whatever the certain thing is that everybody has now. And they're pressured. You know, David said, you know who's pressuring me? The words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, I am longing that they fit in with you, that they're acceptable, that you're the one I'm trying to impress with my words and my meditations. Because, Lord, verse 14 of Psalm 19, you're my strength, my redeemer. I'm bought by you. I live. My breath is in your hands. You're my strength. The little electrical impulse keeps my heart beating. You're everything I live for. Secondly, look at Psalm 23. Second psalm from this period is David learned that God could satisfy his longings in Psalm 23. He didn't have to have everything else that so many people waste their life on. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. That's the first verse. He said, if he's the one that's my shepherd, and I can't make it without him, then that's all I want, what he provides. Very interesting way to live. Now go to 132, because here's another psalm from this time period, this early life, and we get some clues from that because it talks about David being a shepherd boy and all of that. But Psalm 132, David made his relationship with the Lord his. You know, that's what amazes me about David as a young person, as a youth, as a teenager. Do you know what he did? He made his relationship with the Lord his. It wasn't his dad's. It wasn't grandpa's. It wasn't his family's. It was his. Interesting. Look at verse 7. Let us go up into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Verse 9. And let your saints shout for joy. David was into this for himself. In fact, you know what he was doing? I just had a talk with a teenager I love and think a lot of. And I asked him, I said, you know, you have a genius for friendship. You're one of the most friendly people I know. How are you influencing all those friends of yours? Are you influencing them for righteousness? For do you go to them and ask them about, like, what verses are you memorizing? Not because you're going to get a prize or because someone's going to ask you, but what are you memorizing just to know God better? You see, that's where David was. David made his relationship with the Lord his relationship with the Lord. Great thing to learn when you're young. Part two. David wrote some psalms from his young adult life when he moved out of his parents' house. I mean, all this is in the Bible. He clearly, in the end of chapter 17 and into 18, moves out of the house. He doesn't live at home anymore. He's graduated from home. And that second part of his life, there are a succession of psalms when David suffered the intense loneliness of his struggling years. I mean, the years of just starting on his own, of getting his footing, you know, what he's going to do for his career, who he's going to marry, when he's going to have a family, how he's going to support this thing once he gets all those things in place. He went through all the stuff we go through. First of all, David writes three psalms when he faced family conflict and danger when he fled from King Saul's wrath. That's 1 Samuel 19 and 20. The first psalm is Psalm 11. Back up there with me. I want to show you this because David, in Psalm 11, decided after he got out on his own and everything was not like it was at home. It was very hard. And Psalm 11 is during this time of family conflict. You know what the family conflict was? He was awarded with the king's daughter, as if that was a great thing. And all of a sudden he inherited King Saul as his father-in-law and his boss and the single most jealous person. Saul was so jealous of David. David was one of those guys that had everything going for him and Saul couldn't figure out why. And it was so simple. David just loved the Lord. And it's kind of like, come on, Saul, get with it, you know? And David just, unabashedly loved the Lord. And Saul got very jealous. But look at Psalm 11. When things really got hard, look at the first verse. David resolved not to quit when life was hard. You know, a lot of kids quit. You know how many marriages of these young teenagers getting married, they just, they bail out of those things. They go home, you know? They quit. Or they quit the job. Or they quit school. Or they quit whatever. David said, I'm not going to quit. In the Lord I have put my trust. Verse 1. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? He's talking to himself. You're seeing his inner struggles as he's going through life just out on his own and things are getting hard. He says, I'm not going to quit. Why? Because he had this great resolve? No. Because the Lord is the one I'm trusting in. You know, he already says that you will show me the path of life and your presence is fullness of joy. You know all those verses. And so he's living up to it. He's practicing what he's preaching. Keep going to Psalm 59 because this is from the same period of time. You didn't know you're going to have to flip all through these. Psalm 59. If you remember when we covered this, this is the period of time when Saul's watching over the house, you know, and going to kill David in his sleep. And David found strength in the Lord when he was weak. Now, I'd be weak. How would you like to live in a time where there were, you know, no glass in the windows, okay? And so all you had in the windows were either shutters or in the Middle East, you know, as hot as it was, that a lot of times they just had a cloth or it was just open. And you're sleeping. And you know that soldiers are on the way to kill you. You know, David knew that. In Psalm 59, he found strength in the Lord when he was weak. Look what he says in verse 17. To you, O my strength. And this is in this murder. His life is being pursued by Saul. To you, my strength. I'm weak. He put an image, you know, and Michael helped him and he escaped. But he still had the emotional fear. And he says, verse 17, O my strength, I'll sing praises, for God is my defense. That's living it out. That's taking it from Sunday school and from platitude to being his. And that's how David was. Look at Psalm 64. Same time period. He's just out of the home. He's just into marriage and everything and his new job. And David is friendless and alone. Psalm 64. David found the Lord could uphold him even though he was going through emotional earthquakes. And the Lord sustained him through emotional earthquakes. Did you know being the man after God's own heart did not preserve him from earthquakes emotionally? But the Lord strengthened him through it. Look what he says in the 10th verse of the 64th Psalm. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord. You know why he said that? There's nothing else. He was righteous and there's nothing else for him to be glad in. He was friendless. He was homeless. He was defenseless. Lost his job. He had everything. Upheaval in his life. And he says, the righteous shall be glad, verse 10 of Psalm 64, in the Lord and trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. Glory in what? Glory in your wife isn't around. Glory in your father-in-law is going to kill you. Glory in you're not going to see your family maybe ever again. Glory in you lost your job and you're on the run. No. Look at the end of verse 10. And the upright in heart shall glory. And the 10th verse starts with the subject, the Lord. That's who he's glorying in, not his struggles. The righteous are glad in the Lord, trust in him, and the upright in heart shall glory in the Lord. Well, David also wrote a psalm about when he was separated from his family and running for his life in Psalm 52. Just back up 12 psalms from 64 to 52. This is that whole time when he flees to the tent of the Lord and gets the sword of Goliath. But David wrote a psalm about when he lost his job, was separated from his family, and fled to Ahimelech the priest. And that's in 1 Samuel 21, the first 9 verses, and we studied it already. But what the 52nd psalm teaches us is this. David sought the Lord even with no job, no food, no home, and no security. Did you know most people that get that point, they go to the mission and they are a basket case. If they have no job, no home, no family, no security, they flee, you know, somewhere like that. You know what David did? There's nothing wrong with fleeing to the mission, by the way. It's a great refuge. A lot of work going on. But there wasn't a mission back then, so David sought the Lord when he had no job, no food, no home, no security. Verse 9, Psalm 52. I will praise you forever. You know what he's saying? It's not tied to my job, my home, my security, and my family. It's not, I'm going to praise you forever. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name. He said, people are watching me, other seekers of the Lord, and I belong to you. I'm going to wait for you because I trust you. And then look how he ends that 9th verse. I'm going to wait on your name for it's good. Wow. Well, turn back to Psalm 56 because 4 more to the right. David is now going to write 2 psalms about moving to a new location under duress and facing multiple trials at Gath. I mean, he goes, remember, out of the frying pan into the fire. He goes out of Saul chasing him and flees from Saul and goes into enemy territory. You know, it'd be kind of like having trouble, you know, in Iraq and going into Afghanistan. Or even worse, having trouble in Iraq and Afghanistan and going into Iran. You know what I mean? Where they even jail hikers. You don't even have to be a combatant. You just have to be an American. All you had to do was be a Jew and go into Philistine territory and you were in trouble. That's what happens in 1 Samuel 21:10. And so look what happens as David is under duress in Psalm 56. And look at verses 3 and 4. David learned faith over fear. That's what he learns. Faith over fear. You know, that's the only way that we're ever going to reach out to this world, because an increasing surface area of the earth is unfriendly to us Americans. Let's say unfriendly to us Christians, period. And God offers faith over fear. And when David was in enemy territory, look what he said in verse 3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. By the way, that's what's on our money. That's where they got it from. When the mint was looking for something, they got the quote from here. In God we trust. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Remember I told you this morning, terrorism is only when we fear those who can only destroy our body. They can't touch our soul. And by the way, the Lord will not allow our body to be harmed an instant before it will please and glorify him to be harmed. I mean, while Paul was doing God's will, snakes could bite him. I'm sure many people tried to poison him. Crowds would beat him. They would stone him even to death, and he didn't die. He'd float for a day and a half in the ocean. I mean, he survived being let down by baskets. I mean, we're invulnerable until the Lord's timing. Don't worry about what flesh. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 56. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Nothing. Faith over fear. Look at Psalm 34. Back up. And by the way, the Psalms are not in any chronological order. They're just in the order that they're in. And so they're actually put into books. There are 5 books of the Psalms that the Hebrew, that Ezra and the Hebrew writers put them into. But Psalm 34, and this is what David says. He said, I'm going to magnify the Lord instead of magnifying my troubles. That's the lesson of Psalm 34. Look at the first 3 verses. And by the way, this is a great lesson for a lot of people to learn. All of us need to learn this. Do you know what most of us do? We magnify our troubles. You ask someone how they're doing. Oh, car, job, health, finances. You know what the Lord likes to hear? Magnifying the Lord instead of all your troubles. Then you'd be like David. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. I will bless the Lord at all times. When did he write that? He wrote that when he was just walking with foam coming down his face from having a complete breakdown in front of Achish in Gath. And he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. He's wiping off all the foam. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Did you notice he doesn't say anything about those wicked old Philistines and all of his emotional meltdown? My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. The humble shall hear of it? You know, I was thinking about that, and we're going to get into this, Lord willing, if we live so long, to get to Laodicea. You know, the last of the seven churches. The seventh church shares with Sardis the honor, or the ignominious honor, of having no commendation. The Lord couldn't find a single good thing to say about his church in Laodicea or Sardis. Sardis was dead. Laodicea was rich and increased in goods. Did you know how much God hates materialism? Do you know why? Because we start valuing people by... I mean, if someone came up here and was going to speak to us and we read off that they had been the chairman of blah, 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 and the president of blah, 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 and that they were a multi-millionaire, we'd pack the place out. How about if a humble, poor person that never was the president of anything, they didn't even finish school, and they don't have fancy clothes, we'd be suspicious of them, think probably there's something wrong with their work ethic or they're dumb, you know? Because rich people are... Materialism elevates people only for material things, not for spiritual things. And our culture... I mean, the rich and the famous, you can get an audience. How about the poor and the unknown? Well, tune into that one. I'm not interested in poor and unknown people because I want to be... And materialism makes me infected with affluenza. Influenza only kills your body. Affluenza, the desire for things, affluence, power, money, that can corrode your soul eternally. Look what David said in the 34th Psalm. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Who is his target audience? The rich and the famous? The big wigs, the movers, the presidents, the chairmen, the who's who and the what's what's? Mm-mm. The humble. Why? Because that's who the Lord said. Receive him gladly. You know, I was recently at a gathering of a profound ministry that has given out 1.5 billion Bibles personally around the world. And they're giving out millions every day. And you know who I mean, because they're in every hotel room, right? You know what? Very few of the people there were rich and famous. In fact, they were less than that. They were very ordinary. And I thought, that ministry is only making it by the grace of God because they didn't have any flash. They didn't have any flowery anything. It was just pretty down to earth. Anybody could get into that ministry if they loved the Lord and wanted to serve Him. You know, that's a target audience the Lord really loves. The humble shall hear of it and be glad, Psalm 34:2. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You know what David said? He said, in my young adult life, I'm suffering an intense loneliness. I have family conflicts. I'm fleeing from the king's wrath. I'm separated from my family. I have lost my job. He worked for Saul. I'm fleeing for my life. I've jumped out of the frying pan of Saul into the fire of the Philistines. And I'm going to magnify the Lord instead of all my trials. What else? Well, in the days ahead, David wrote 5 Psalms about when he felt abandoned. Did you know he really hit the bottom right after this? I mean, he really did have a breakdown of some kind. You know, he's foaming at the mouth and scrabbling on the walls. David felt abandoned as he fled Gath, but he grew in the Lord while living and working with troubled men in the cave of Adullam. You ever heard of people saying they're going through a cave time? David went through a cave time. Emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually. And he wrote five psalms from that time. We'll look at those. Then he wrote a psalm about when he faced the insecurity of hiding from King Saul, and on we're going to go. We haven't even gotten to his strong years. But do you know what the lesson of all this is? It starts right back, and let's go to Psalm 18 before we go tonight, because we have more to do than just Psalm 18. Look what he does in verses 1 and 2. This is where we started. He said, "The Lord is my strength," verse 2, "my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." David personalized seeking after God. He learned that when he was a little boy and a teenager at home. He practiced that when he left home. You know, we had a meeting this morning with all the six or seven couples that are going to be dedicating their children soon. And it was so neat. One of our parenting support team said, "You know what? When I raised my kids, I was really concerned about their behavior and I neglected their heart. And so as an experienced parent, I'd like to encourage you holding those little babies to work as much on conforming the inside of them to the ways of God as you do the outside." You know what David said? "When I was home and young, I learned to conform my insides after the Lord. And so when I left home, I took with me my relationship with the Lord. It was mine. And I found the Lord faithful. When I went through the storms, He was my rock that went with me, that shaded me, that sheltered me, that I could find when everything else was quaking, my emotions and my life, I found security in Him." And that's what the Lord wants us to find. And what's going to be neat is we only covered about a third of David's life tonight. Well, to close, I'd like you to take your hymn books and turn to number 204. And what we're going to do is stand up. And wouldn't you know, I left my hymn book. Let's all stand up. And Jeremy, can you get me a hymn book? I carried it this morning and I left it. Thank you so much. 204. And we're going to sing a cappella. That means "Let the Ladies Rest" and "The Gentlemen." And because this wonderful hymn was written by Augustus M. Toplady. If you know his little story, he got caught in a thunderstorm that was so intense he feared for his life. And he looked there in England as he was going along the road and down the muddy path, and he saw in the storm, he saw this kind of cliff. And in the cliff, there was this little tiny little indent. And he went in there and he hid from the storm in that little cleft of the rock. And while he was there, he looked down and there was a playing card. And in 18th century England, you know, playing cards were just, you know, as bad as any sin of the day. And so, you know, he didn't know what he should do, but he was burning with a song on his heart. So he thought the Lord would forgive him. And he picked up the playing card and he wrote the words of 204 on a playing card, because he had found shelter in a rock. And later on, as he grew, he realized that that was a big picture of God. So, how many of you know this song? Because I don't sing solos, okay? Let's see. I don't read music either. Are you all on the right note? Here we go. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And that's not the way I used to sing it when I was little. Someone changed the words. Here we go. Let's sing the last stanza. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Now I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, don't leave, because we have 2, 4, 6, 8, 9 wonderful new members to welcome, okay? And so I'm going to call them off after we pray, so, and then we're going to welcome them. But let's bow. Father in heaven, I pray that we'd be like David, the one who hugged and embraced you. And may we, through singing this song and meditating on all the wonderful words from the Psalms that you inspired him to write, may we make our walk with you ours. May we make it personal. May, as we read your word tonight, tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, whenever we get into the bread of heaven, the manna of your word, may we make it personal. And may we find you to be our rock. For whatever we face, for whatever emotional upheavals and earthquakes are in our life, may you be our rock and our fortress and our deliverer and our strength, our God, my God. Thank you, O Lord. In your precious name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. I'm going to call them off, and I'd like you all.